Again, we wrapped up the Unhurried Life series last week, and today we're going to I'm going to preach on a little bit about prayer and fasting. As many of you know, today's our kickoff for our prayer and fasting, our 21 days of prayer and fasting. We ordered the books right here, but this is the only one that we have right now, because I ordered this one separately. I would think that over a week and a half, when it's being shipped from in-state of Illinois, would be plenty of time, but it didn't get here. It's coming tomorrow, so that's going to be really helpful for all of you today. But they will be here tomorrow. We ordered a bunch. We did make some copies of the first week. So those are on the table, right, Holly? So for those of you here in person, those are on the table over here, and that'll get you through the first week. So then next week you can pick up a book and you won't miss a beat. So I'd encourage you to do that. We're also going to be sharing some things online. For those of you watching, I know we didn't have our full service today outside, so the crowd here is a little smaller. But if you weren't able to come out today and get some or get a copy, just go online and keep an eye on our social media and on our website, and we'll get some information up there to kind of walk you through this first week. With that, I am going to go into some things today that hopefully will be helpful in your prayer and fasting over the next 21 days. How many here in person, how many of you have done a prayer and fasting of some kind, even if it's a day or, okay, so a few people, all right, and some of you, I'm guessing, have not, and that's understandable. It's really, surprisingly, in the church, it's just not really talked about a lot, is it? It's unless you get into a book or you're kind of, maybe you go to school or something, like a Bible school, and it's encouraged there. I know for myself, I remember when I was a little kid, you know, my brothers were in youth group, and they were going to do this prayer and fasting thing. And I remember that I went with them they were going to do it, and it was like the last meal before the next day. So we go to McDonald's, and I'm a little kid, and I got like a 20-piece McNuggets. I'm going to do this thing with them. Anyway, I lasted like the next morning, I think, and by lunch I was eating again. Because I was young, though, I didn't understand it and everything else. But anyway, it was always there, but it was just kind of like this thing that was out there or just something you did. But it really took me a long time to make the connection with the prayer part and the fasting and really what's happening. And surprisingly, it's just there's kind of a void in the church of this practice that was very common back in the early church. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn in chapter 6 of Matthew, is where we're going to kind of work from this morning as we get started. And again, I just want to touch on, you know, going back to the Alan Fadling sessions, the last things, you know, I asked him while everybody was on was if he could kind of speak into this prayer and fasting season that the church is entering. And I really loved his response, because he said, you know, don't see it so much as a discipline, which it is a discipline in the Christian faith, but he said, see it as an opportunity for relationship with God. He said, imagine, you know, some friends that you had and, you know, you have, and you guys decide to go take a cruise together for a few weeks or something like that, and you would really look forward to that. You would look forward to that time together. You would look forward to just being in person with somebody that you care about, right? And so really, that's really the opportunity we have here during this 21 days of prayer and fasting, is it's about our relationship with God, right? It's about pressing in. It's about focusing in on God and who He is, and just kind of silencing some of the distractions in our life. And so how you approach it, your attitude, will really play a big factor in it. Let me just put it that way. So Matthew 6, and again, this is probably familiar for most. Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18, I'll be reading from the ESV. It says, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this time together. God, I thank you for your presence here in this place. And so, Lord, we just want to kind of slow ourselves down now and just really kind of settle in and just hear what you have for us today by your Spirit. We thank you for your word. We thank you for really this gift of fasting and prayer God, just a, where we can enter into a focused season of just spending time with you, making it a priority to be with you. And so, God, I pray that we just are able to receive today what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few quotes by some people you probably have heard of. John Wesley, for example, in the topic of fasting, said this. He said, "I desired as many as could to join together in fasting and prayer, that God would restore the spirit of love and of a sound mind." J.I. Packer, he says this. He said, "There's nothing magical about fasting. It's just one way of telling God that your priority at that moment is to be alone with him." I love that one. There's nothing magical. It's not like a secret potion or sauce, or you say the right words and you know you sit in the right posture and all of a sudden like, oh, God's like, oh, wow, look at that. I'm going to do something now. It's just us becoming more aware of God and his presence where we are, right? And I love that what he said there, you know, just it's a way of telling God that your priority at that moment is to be alone with him. And that is such a profound statement. Richard Foster, he says it this way. He says, "More than any other single discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us." That one kind of hurts a little bit, doesn't it? In fact, it hurts so good, right? I'm going to read it again. "More than any other single discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us." So when we fast, right, we kind of strip away the food or whatever it is. You know, there's other fasts, and we'll get into those in a minute, but primarily fasting deals with food. And when our body, our flesh becomes uncomfortable, it does not take long, does it, for those things that we kind of keep just below the surface and hidden to surface really quick. Sometimes we might say it's just, you know, it's irritability, which is true. It comes with fasting. But if there's anger that you can kind of, if you've got an anger problem and you can kind of keep that pushed down because you either, you know, you just entertain yourself, you do things all the time, or you eat, you know, kind of just to keep your flesh happy, so to speak, that comes to the surface really quick, doesn't it? How many here, maybe you missed a couple meals in a day and, you know, you come home and your kid asks like a simple question, right? And you just kind of snap. Rawr. Anybody? Just keep looking at me and they won't know we're talking about you. I think if we're all honest, you know, we had there maybe a coworker, right? You know, we call it hangry, right? It's not hungry, it's hangry now. And it just kind of, but what it does is it shows that there's something, some things there that we need to work through. And that's really this idea of what fasting is all about. Fasting, most of us fast and really don't even know it, right? The first meal of the day, what is it called? Breakfast, right? Breakfast. You know, how many love breakfast? I'm a breakfast person. Give me that huge breakfast. Again, that's probably one of the main reasons I joined the military. If you don't know, I mean, you get to go to the cafeteria every morning for like $3, and it's just a whole, like, buffet. Every morning, eggs to order, sausage, bacon, I mean, plate, tray full of just food. It was amazing. And I love breakfast. And the interesting thing, though, is breakfast, I think somebody said it this way. If you split it in half, what does it say? It says break fast, right? Because you're coming off your sleep. You've not been eating, unless some of you sleep eat or eat sleep or whatever it is, which some of you may do. I don't think I do, right? Oh, sorry. I got to look. Maybe I do. I don't know. But it's called break fast because we're coming off of our fast from the evening. And so, you know, it is a form of fast, and we start with breakfast, break fast. And so let's talk about fasting for a minute. What is it exactly? What is fasting? So historically, it is to abstain from all or some kinds of food or drink, especially as a religious observance. All right? This isn't exclusive to just Christianity as far as the fasting goes. Many religions have this. We lived in the Middle East, as many of you know, for a long time, and they have something called Ramadan, and it's a month long, and you don't eat from sunup to sundown. And we got the pleasure of realizing, too, even if you're not a Muslim, you still get to participate. They actually had police that would pull you over if you were caught, even in your car, eating or drinking in public in the daytime. That's how it was like this imposed fast that everybody was to participate, like with the exception of young children or pregnant women. That was like the only exceptions. And even that, right? You were pregnant the one time, right? And we still would get looks because if she was drinking something in a store or something like that, because like, what are you doing? It's Ramadan. So it's not exclusive to Christianity, but a lot of religions do practice fasting. And now, you know, with this idea of fasting as food or beverage, you know, that's true. But a lot of times now we add to it even social media or entertainment, right? We fast things that we're addicted to or things that consume us or that really make our flesh happy. When I say our flesh, I'm talking about our sinful flesh, our bodies. And so if there's anything, and I tell this to people all the time, and they don't really like it, but I'll share it with you as well. I tell people, if there's anything in your life right now that you cannot put down and walk away from, then that is an idol in your life. You are serving that thing. And if you think about it, it can be anything. Some people, it's food. Other people, it's social media. Does anybody know those folks? Or, you know, where it's just like you see them all the time, and there's always on the screen. It's almost like you just can't disconnect. They can't engage you. We're seeing it in younger kids and, you know, young adults now, right? Because they've been brought up on screens. And so it's an addiction, right? And they're actually wired to just lock in there. And it's challenging. But anything that you cannot put down and walk away from right now, it's a problem. I'm not talking about your spouse, just so you know. Just because you have an argument or something, no, you can't do that. But I'm talking about there's a lot of things in this world. It's not just food. There's lots of things and lots of vices out there. And so, again, identifying and just being honest with yourself, what those are, is really helpful when it comes to fasting. Both the Old Testament and New Testament terms for fasting really refers to this practice of what we call self-denial, right? It's a real fun word, isn't it? When we can, it's different when you can't reach something or can't do something, right? But when it's there and you have the means to get it, to stop and say, you know what, I don't need that. I recognize that is something that's not probably going to go well for me. I choose not to engage that. That's a challenge, isn't it? It's hard. And it's really about us being honest with ourselves and choosing to deny ourselves of some kind of gratification. Now, again, there's plenty of things in this world, and most things are not bad in and of themselves. It's what they do to us and how, if they control us, right? If it has control, then that's a problem. It no longer is serving us. We are serving it. And, again, I don't mean to keep going back to the sessions, but there was just so much there, but he was talking about that as well. It's just, I love what he said. You know, he puts his phone to bed before he goes to bed in a separate room. Alan Fadling said that. And it was really great, and he's practiced this, but it's true, right? Our phones, my goodness, it's something that can just consume us very quickly, isn't it? I might have shared this before. I just recall very, very clearly a trip once we came back to the States, and we didn't have stateside phones, so we got one of those like burner phones, the disposable ones from Walmart. No one had our number except for like our immediate family. And it was like, we were driving, and I just looked at Leanne and I said, you know what, it's like, I feel like this freedom. Like, I don't have to be locked in. Like, did my phone vibrate? Did it ring? It was just like this freedom that I didn't realize. It's almost like the background thing on your computer, right? How it goes to sleep, but it's still running. That's really how we are, isn't it, with technology a lot of times. It's like we always have this awareness, and it's drawing from our being in the moment and in the present, because we're like in the back of our mind, we're just, was that a buzz today? Did somebody reach out? I wonder what's going on Facebook or whatever it is. And it's really a challenge in these days, isn't it? It's a challenge to disengage that, but it's something, you know, that we have to learn to do. We have to protect and to use it as something that serves us versus us serving it. Most scholars believe that the practice of fasting began with the loss of appetite, coinciding with times of great distress or pressure. If you've been in here and been through a stressful time, maybe it's the loss of a loved one, or maybe an event that was kind of just horrific. A lot of times somebody has to come alongside you and encourage you to eat, don't they? Because for some reason, in that moment, when you're in those moments of distress and just that high pressure, the last thing you want to do is just eat. It's just not even something you're thinking about, is it? You lose your appetite, right? Because you're under this great stress. And so, again, this is kind of where scholars believe the idea of fasting came from. And early Christians fasted, here we go, twice a week. I mean, we're lucky to do like twice a year probably, right? Early Christians, they would fast twice a week on Wednesday and Friday. And I say that not, you know, I felt great conviction initially, like you, and I wanted to share that with you today so you could feel it as well. But the thing is, it's not for conviction, but it's just to show us how important and how vital fasting and prayer was to the early Christians. It was a part of their normal week. It was just built in. And they didn't want to be mistaken with the Pharisees who did it on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and so they did it on Wednesdays and Fridays, because it was two different kinds of things happening, right? As we know, we saw, if you've read the Gospels and Jesus, you know, we all can see that Jesus and the Pharisees really didn't get along too well, did they? If there was anybody he called out, it was the Pharisees. Well, they were fasting twice a week. So fasting in and of itself, is what this tells us is fasting in and of itself then isn't the result or the end result. It's not the end game, is it? Because we can check boxes. We can do things just out of habit and out of ritual, but miss the heart of what we're really getting at, which is to connect with God and to be with God in prayer and communion. Just to simply say, oh, hey, I fasted twice this week. That's, you know, well, the Bible says, you know, when you do that, that's your reward. Right, you've got your reward. Oh wow, you're amazing, you're so awesome and holy, you know. It's like, well, that's all you get. The idea is, and what God's desire is for us to connect with him in relationship during our fast. So what does fasting do exactly? Why is it that, you know, going without food, and I'm going to dial mostly in on food, but what is it that it does to us? And I mean, the way I would describe it is it kind of resets our alignment, doesn't it? So as I've mentioned before, and I'm sure many of you are aware, you know, we're spirit, soul, and body is the way I describe it. Spirit, soul, and body. And what happens, you know, we're to be led by what? The Spirit, right? But what happens a lot of times is when we, you know, sometimes we call it, maybe you called it this before, we call it fleshing out, right? When you just kind of let go and maybe you get angry or whatever. What does that mean? Well, it's where we allow the flesh to kind of lead and guide us, right? I see some nods going on out here, so I think I'm not alone. It's true, and we know when it happens, but there's something about it. And does it just subside all the time? Does it just go away on its own? It really doesn't, does it? It's always there. It's always, it seems like in the craziest times, the flesh will just come up, where it just wants to do something, and it is such a battle, isn't it, to say, no, I don't want to do that. Again, that self-denial, it's really putting the flesh down. Getting up early in the morning to spend a few moments in prayer with God is what? That's putting your flesh down, right? And so, again, this idea of resetting our alignment to be led by the Holy Spirit, but that our spirit is the one that we need to be in tune with and leading us and telling our flesh what to do, not vice versa. But too many times, myself included, I think we fall short and we end up being drawn and led by our flesh and what makes us comfortable. Just this morning I walked in and it was a little warm, so I clicked the fans on, right? Why? Because my flesh was uncomfortable. And so I'm like, you know, I need some air going here, so let's turn the fans on and move that. Yeah, I don't know if you guys are too warm or too cool, but it's something about it, right? Why are we not outside? Why did we not have service today? I mean, are we going to melt away when it rains? And, you know, is it because we're cold? You know, yeah, that's true. Not the melting away part, but the cold part. But there's nothing that stops us from just being outside. We could sit in the rain, and we could still worship God, right? I mean, couldn't we do that? You guys want to try or no? Okay. We could do that, but our flesh, our comfort, does not want us to do that, does it? It's like, no. I know most of you, maybe I would at least go get in my car and leave if I told us we were going outside. But But there's something about our flesh. It wants to be comfortable. It wants what it wants, doesn't it? And so, again, going back to this same idea, it's about putting the flesh down. So what does fasting, you know, when we look at what does it do, or let's start with what does it not do, okay? It kind of to give an understanding. What doesn't fasting do? This one's a big one, and I want you to get this one. If you're taking notes or if you don't write anything else down, listen. Fasting doesn't make God love you more or love you less. Okay? It doesn't make God love you more or love you less. He will never love you more than this moment. He'll never love you less than in this very moment. In Malachi 3, it says, we are treasured by God. Not because we're great, but because God's great. Right? You've heard of dog and cat theology? Have I shared that with you? No? Like, oh boy. Dog and cat theology, right? Real quick, short version. How many have dogs? Okay, a lot of people. Dogs, when you come home, they run up to you, they jump, I mean, at least our dog does, and licks you and just wants to be with you, and ding, 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 ding. You know, it's super excited. Why? Because the dog looks at you and says, because my master is so awesome and so great and I've missed you so much, I just want to be with you because you're great and you're good. How many have cats? Cat theology, right? Here's cat theology. Cats, you come home, and they'll kind of come out, kind of look at you. We have one cat, she kind of like walks around, she kind of gets in front of you, and then she just rolls over on her belly. She's like, pet me, because I'm great. I'm a cat, and I know you must have missed me, and so just give me all your love, because I deserve it. That's cat theology. So we bring that to God, right? And so some people bring, instead of seeing God as this dog theology, seeing God as because he's so good and he's so great and we just want to be with him because he's a good God and he's a loving God, instead we approach God with our cat theology, right? Well, look at me, God. I fasted for a week, for 2 weeks straight. You've got to love me. You have to love me now because look at what I've done and I deserve love today, right? Dog and cat theology. So, again, God will never love you more or love you less than in this very moment. So understand that going into fasting, that it doesn't change that. It also doesn't make us somehow more holy. We are only made holy through Christ Jesus. Understand that? Amen. That's the only way that we are found holy is in Christ. We do not want to end up in the camp where the Pharisees were at, because that's what the Pharisees were doing, is they were fasting, and they look at us. Look at how great we are. We're fasting. We fast all these 2 days a week. And again, they wanted the attention for themselves, and they thought that somehow they were getting closer to God. But as we saw how they treated Jesus, they were actually probably the ones furthest away, weren't they? Another thing fasting doesn't do is it doesn't replace obedience. What do I mean by that? It doesn't serve as some sort of penance, okay? It's not like I'm going to put myself through suffering and pain to make up for what I did over here. God calls us to obedience. God, that is what he holds us to, is obedience. Do we fall? Do we fail? Sure. But we admit to that, and we embrace the gift of Christ for paying for our sins on the cross, right? And then we say, God, forgive me, and we move on. But again, it's not a substitute for obedience. It doesn't serve as a penance. So, the big question for fasting that I get a lot, or that you hear a lot, maybe you hear it too, is, or maybe it's in your mind right now, is, do I have to do this? Is there any way I can like kind of get around this, or is it a requirement? If we look at Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, if you notice, it mentions fasting in context with prayer and with giving. So it's not like this separate thing, but somehow it's translated like that, like I touched on earlier. Somehow it's kind of been pulled out to the side and parked over here. You know, for the most part, you know, we pray, obviously, we pray. That's a central thing to the church, and most churches, you'll hear that. Giving, you know, we had the opportunity to give today, and It's not just our finances, but our time and everything else, our talents. We serve, we give. And so that's a part. But in that setting and in that context, fasting is included as well. So it is a very important thing. And Matthew 6, 16, it says, not if, it says when you fast. When you fast. And so, again, there's definitely the idea or the assumption, I guess, that you will fast. At some point, there's points when you will fast. And so, just to say it from the front here, and, you know, for you watching, make sure you tune in here. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say you must fast. But there is plenty in there that implies that, hey, fasting is part of the Christian journey. And we are invited to do that, and we should do that. Why should we do it? Again, I touched on it earlier. It's this battle between the flesh and the spirit, right? The flesh and the spirit. And we're always looking for ways to put our flesh down, and it has not happened by accident. It is a choice for sure. And what fasting does is it raises an awareness of the things of the spirit. I shared in, I think it was with our staff or in one of the sessions, I forget. But what really struck me, it was this word awareness when we were talking about the unhurried life and slowing things down. And with fasting, it carries over very naturally. Is it raises the awareness. It's, anybody in here sail at all? I don't sail. Yeah. The closest I got was like in the desert, you know, the like airfoil thing. I actually got on the skateboard with the big off-road wheels and the power sail things. Anybody done that or in the water or anything? It was scary, by the way, because you put this thing up in the air and you're sitting there and all you got to do is move your hands just a little bit and you start to feel the power that the wind has when it takes hold of that sail thing. And I mean, I'm not gonna lie, did you witness that when I got drugged like halfway across the desert? Because this thing just took me, and I mean, I had no control. Now, standing on the ground like this, it was fine, right? There was some wind blowing, but I was fine. But it's not that the wind wasn't there, it's just I wasn't aware of it, and I wasn't connected to it, right? And so really, with fasting, it just raises our awareness of God who's already there by his spirit, right? That's what happens through prayer and through fasting. It's raising our awareness to see and to sense that God is present. As our flesh is put under subjection, we are able to become more sensitive spiritually, okay? When we put our flesh down, our spirit sense is heightened. And it's this awareness. And again, I just want to be clear here because, you know, maybe some of you have, you know, had surgeries or different things, gone to the doctor, and you have to fast the night before, right? After a certain time, you have to stop eating. So people fast there's lots of reasons to fast, okay? There's lots of reasons to fast, and lots of people do fast. But the fasting that we're talking about must center on God. It's not just, hey, I want to, it's good to clean out my system. Is that a side of thing that's good? Yeah, it is. It allows your system to rest and your digestive tract to rest. It's good. But that's not the ultimate outcome. The ultimate outcome is that we center and we look at God and we connect with God through the Spirit. Again, another quote, Richard Foster says this. He said, if our fasting is not unto God, we have failed. Physical benefits, success in prayer, the endowing with power, spiritual insights, these must never replace God as the center of our fasting. Again, it goes back, are we seeking God's hand or his face? Are we seeking what God can give us, what he can do for us, how he can serve us? Or are we seeking just the person of who God is? Because again, we sing in our songs, you know, your presence is heaven to me. Your presence is all that I need. But do we really mean it? Is Jesus Christ really all that you need? Is Jesus Christ all that I need? And I'm standing up here as your pastor, as someone who's done this for a little while, in my walk with God, I mean. And I, to this day, still am sad to say that at times I can't say that with a whole heart. I wish I could, I wish I could be wholeheartedly every single moment, even through all the tests and all the trials, just say, I don't care about all this. All I care, Lord, is that you are present with me. Your relationship with me is all that I absolutely need. That's it. Everything else could fade away. We look at the story of Job in the Bible. When everything is taken, you're like, God, just give the guy a break, right? But throughout it all, he stands. And he trusts God. The Lord gives, the Lord takes. And even in these moments of great trial and great struggle, and I know some of your stories, I know that there's lots of those represented here. But remember that it all comes down to your relationship with God the Father, God Almighty, the one who created you, and the one who knows you by name and loves you no more and no less than in this moment. And that's what it comes down to. Remember, church, that the key here is fasting and prayer. When I was young in my faith, and I shared the story when I was a kid, and you know, but there were other times too that, you know, I focused so much on the fast part and thought I was really like, yeah, I'm winning at this. But I did very little praying, if I'm honest. The fasting is just a piece of it. It has to be coupled with prayer. Let me read this to you. An author by the name of Elizabeth O'Connor, in her book Search for Silence, she shares a snapshot of some journal entries of someone who fasted once a week for 2 years. And I want you to notice the change, what happens in perspective, okay? I'm going to read a couple of these entries. Number one, I felt it a great accomplishment to go a whole day without food. Congratulated myself on the fact that I found it so easy. Is that a good place to be? No, right? I mean, that's not what we're going for. But if we're honest, that's probably the place where we've either been or we could very easily end up, right? Hey, I made it a day without eating. I'm awesome. Right? So let's not judge too quickly. So that was number one. Here's another one. Began to see that the above, the previous entry, was hardly the goal of fasting. Was helped in this by beginning to feel hunger. Okay? So, again, this person is starting to feel hunger. The first time, probably because they'd eaten so much or whatever, you know, maybe they were just used to it, they were able to go the day without a big deal. Number three, began to relate the food fast to other areas of my life where I was more compulsive. I did not have to have a seat on the bus to be contented or to be cool in the summer and warm when it was cold. That's kind of what we were talking about earlier, right? So they're starting this fast, and as they're moving along, they're starting to see that there's other things too in their life where, again, they're compulsive. The flesh needs to be comfortable. And so we see it on a heightened awareness, don't we? They're starting to become more aware. Number four, reflected more on Christ's suffering and the suffering of those who are hungry and have hungry babies. So what are you seeing here? You're seeing a transition from self, the me monster, right? All about me. And this person is slowly shifting, beginning to become more aware of others now, right? Here's number five. 6 months after beginning the fast discipline, I began to see why a 2-year period has been suggested. The experience changes along the way. Hunger on fast days become acute, and the temptation to eat stronger. For the first time, I was using the day to find God's will for my life. Began to think about what it meant to surrender one's life. Wow. If we could get a church full of people that would pray that prayer from their heart, to use the day to find God's will for our life. God, what is your plan? Even today, what is your purpose for me today? And the last one here, number six, I now know that prayer and fasting must be intricately bound together. There is no other way, and yet that way is not yet combined in me. So this person, again, even after all these months are still struggling to get that prayer and fasting linked up. And we have to work at that. So, just very quickly here, there's three kinds of fast when it comes to food. I mean, you can break them up into much more subcategories, but just kind of generally. I'm going to give you, again, just some real practical things here. First, there's a normal fast, okay? As we consider how we're going to engage this 21 days of prayer and fasting and what we want to do. The normal fast is going without food for a definite period of time. You can ingest only liquids, water, and juice. But extreme care must be taken if this goes on for an extended period. And you should, you know, if you have medical issues, you need to consult your doctor. Okay, that's a normal fast. Then there's an absolute fast, what's called an absolute fast. And this is no food or water at all. This should be very short, and it's not recommended unless you know that you know God has directed this. Because if you look in Scripture, you know, two people that did this were Moses and Jesus. So you're kind of on the all-star team at this point. So you need to make sure that you're called to do this. I don't know a person directly. I know through a friend, somebody who's having some marital difficulties felt called to do this, and they went to the woods in a cabin and they did this. And again, that you need to really make sure that you're called, and you need to talk to a doctor about it. But again, that's an absolute fast, what we call absolute fast. Another type of fast is called a partial fast, and this omits certain foods or is on a schedule that includes limited eating. All right, going without a certain meal in the day, eating only certain vegetables for several days. And we see this done by John the Baptist and Daniel. Okay, so again, you can change your diet. You may cut out some sugar or caffeine, maybe just something like that. Fruits and vegetables, it's a good thing. So normal fast, absolute fast, partial fast. What should we expect? Okay, when we go into a fast, all right, the body, first of all, the body is detoxifying itself. Again, a few people said they fasted, and I'm sure maybe you can attest to this. You know, it's not a fun experience. Your body is like a spoiled little child, isn't it? It knows what it wants, and it usually gets what it wants, right? And so, again, it's going through this detoxifying process. If you're a caffeine drinker, you can expect headaches. Again, not fun. You know, I've fasted a number of times, and it's not pleasurable, probably not for my wife either, living with me. So you get headaches. You might get some occasional dizziness, typically when there's like a quick change of position, because your body's like adjusting to this change. Your soul, what to expect with your soul. In Psalm 69:10, it says, "When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach." Okay? It became my reproach. So there's this humbling. There's this, what we talked about earlier, there's this stuff under the surface, right? Again, many ways to explain it, but what I've found helpful for myself and for many is the soul is really kind of comes down to our mind, will, and emotions, right? If you think about that, that's kind of where the battle's won or lost, isn't it? Your mind, your will, and emotions can all either go towards God or they can go away from God. It's kind of like this constant, you know, struggle. But when we're fasting, what we talked about earlier, anger, what is that? It's an emotion, right? It'll come right through the surface. If you want something, if you're selfish, right? If you're selfish, that just, hey, I'm here, right here, look at me. That emotion pops through because our soul is, again, when you fast from your body is affected, but your whole being is affected, right? Our whole being is a spirit, soul, and body. And again, what we need to do, though, is when that stuff surfaces, we need to take note of it, right? Take note of it and do something with that. Bring it to God and say, God, there's something going on here. I need you to help me. Lastly, in our spirit, and this is something I want to encourage you with, is we need to expect an awakening, all right, if we're feeding on the right things. If we're feeding on the Word of God, we're connecting with God, what you will find is as you pursue this and progress through it, your spirit will kind of wake up, so to speak. And I don't know, maybe wake up's not the right word, but it's not drowned out by your flesh and all those other things anymore. And so it becomes, a lot of times, at least in my experience, it becomes easier for that connection. You know, your prayers don't feel like they're just hitting the ceiling and coming back. If, you know, and it's not just our feeling, but it's because we can now hear and we can be aware of God's presence. So let me just kind of bring it all down here as we get towards wrapping this up here. So if you're new to this, let me give you a possible approach or just some thoughts. Because what I want is, and again, talking to many people in the congregation and seeing the sheer fear and terror in their eyes whenever we mention the word fast, especially 21 days, okay, we don't want you to be that way. We don't want you to be freaked out. But I don't want you to be so discouraged that you just don't do it, okay? And when we say 21 days of prayer and fasting, I just, again, want to be clear. I'm not expecting you to do 21 days of fasting. Now, if you've fasted before and this you understand how this works, then by all means, you know, if God's calling you to do that, fast for 21 days. But, again, just like an athlete or anybody, you know, we're not going to take a middle school high hurdle guy, right, that's clearing hurdles like this tall, and take him to the Olympics and expect him to compete, because it takes time and training, doesn't it, and practice. And we don't want you to be discouraged. We want you to find success. So here's some thoughts. First, you could try a 24-hour partial fast, all right? And this would go from lunch to lunch. So you eat breakfast and lunch one day, fast that evening, you know, sleep, and then you fast breakfast, and then by lunchtime the next day, you eat again. That's probably the easiest way to engage it and to, you know, to do a 24-hour fast, all right? Is from lunch to lunch. And see how that goes. Just see how you do, all right? And the other thing, too, with 21 days, with 3 weeks, you have time to try this. Experiment and just figure out and say, God, show me what you want me to do. What can I do? So you could start there. If that goes well, then you could try a normal one-day, you know, 12 to 12 fast from, sun, you know, not sun to sundown, but, you know, you take a whole day and you fast. From the time you get up, you go to sleep that night until the next day, all right? It seems kind of like, wasn't that another just a 24 hours? Like it's different, I promise you. So just, you know, again, something just to be thinking about. If that goes well, you can go longer, but you can expect the first 3 days. If you go more than 3 days or those first 3 days, you can expect to be very challenging, okay? Especially, again, you caffeine folks like myself, it is not fun at all. Coming off caffeine, it is. It's like a drug, really, isn't it? And it's like you notice how much you take in or don't take in. So those first 3 days are tough, all right? By day 6 or 7, things should get much better, all right? Your body will adjust. It will adapt. It's kind of getting all the junk out by that point, and you'll kind of find some rhythm and some routine. Around the 21-day mark, if you fast for 21 days, okay, and again, this is drinking fluids and things like that, it's when really hunger pains will start to return. And this is a sign that the body is about to enter into starvation mode, meaning, okay, I've used all the reserves, I'm done. Now it's going to start just like if you were stranded somewhere on an island, and it's just going to use whatever can get a hold of, and so you can actually start tearing down tissue. So when that time comes, it's time for the fast to end, all right? So wherever you fall on this spectrum, again, the big thing is to get in somewhere, all right, to try something. And what's really great, again, about these books, which we'll have a whole pile of, God willing, next week, but they literally walk you through each day, and it's got a prayer, it's got, you know, a confession and a passage, and it also has some lines here, so you can keep a journal each day. And I don't care what it is, I would encourage you, write something down. Because I promise you, by the end of those 21 days, even if you don't fast every single day, if you just fast a few days, God will show you something. God will do something, and you will want to remember that, okay? So please be encouraged. Just a real quick note, like, you know, people that should not fast are like diabetics, expectant mothers, heart patients, and others that just have these medical conditions. Talk to your doctor. And again, if you can't do a food thing, again, technology. I know another friend of mine who's at a church, and they're doing a fast, and a lot of people are doing this. I mean, I think all of us maybe could agree little less social media these days would probably do us a lot of good. All right? So if there are any questions about your physical condition, again, please talk to your doctor, and they will point you in the right direction. As the musicians come, and we prepare to wrap up, I want to read just five things out of this book here about getting started, all right? First is to pick your fast. Like, what are you going to do? It's always good to set beforehand. Don't kind of stumble in like, well, we'll see, you know, I don't know if I'm going to fast this or that. No, kind of get an idea. You know, I know my family, a few times they've done what's called the Daniel fast, and it's vegetables, and you cut meat out and things like that. But figure out what you want to do beforehand, because in the middle of it, you're not going to want to try to navigate that. And here's a big one, too. You want to set goals and write them down, all right? As you get started, pray and say, God, what is it that you want to do through this time of prayer and fasting? What is it you're calling me to do, and what is it that we want to accomplish together? Number three is a huge, huge, huge thing to remember. This is very important. It's number three is feast on the Word of God. Okay? While we're going without in our body, we need to be intaking the Word of God. And I promise you, listen, if you're one of those people, and again, I've been there too, where, you know, you hit those dry seasons. You open up your Bible and it just, you feel like it's just, all those words are just staring back at you and mocking you. When you're in a fast, and if you stay committed to it, it will amaze you what God will speak through His Word. And that's, again, it's not coincidence that we did the Unhurried Life just before our 21 days of prayer fasting. It's not coincidence that we got Alan Fadling to lead us up the 3 days going into our prayer and fasting season, because it is just so important to be comfortable to sit in God's presence, to be able to sit down and just to quiet your mind, to quiet just everything here, and just to be in the moment, to be present with God, and let God do. Do you believe that God is big enough to speak to you through His Word? The God that literally spoke everything into existence with a word? Don't we think that He can get through to us? That He could speak to us in our spirit? Bringing in the Word of God. Number four is to open your life before God. There's some places that are real easy, isn't it? We just kind of, here, God, this is this. But what does God always do? The Spirit of God, I'll just talk about myself here because of my experience. It's funny how they always find, it's like, you know, when you turn on the light and the cockroaches, you know? You can have like everything else. God, no, stay out here. Stay in the living room. Stay out here. Stay in the kitchen area, you know? But don't go in my closet. Please don't go there. God, you're welcome in my house, right? You're welcome in me. You can do anything you want, but don't go there. Listen, He's not doing that to pick on you, to make things painful for you. He's doing that because He wants to help you. He's doing that because He wants that thing, whatever that thing is in your life that you're holding on to, that you're kind of hiding away, He wants you to give it to Him. He's saying today, and He'll say to you in this time of prayer and fasting, haven't you carried this long enough? Maybe it's a fear. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's something you've done in your past that, you know, up here maybe you know that God, you know, Jesus paid the price for that, but that one thing, no, I need to carry this one thing. I got to carry this thing. He wants to take it. Because you know what happens when we hold on to those things? You know what happens? What that's saying is that Jesus, the cross, wasn't enough. It could take care of all this, but that one thing over here, I got to do that. So as much as we think we're like this humble thing, like, you know, I'm going to bear this burden because I should, it's really a slap in the face of Jesus. And the work on the cross, sitting there behind me, just think of that cross and Jesus paying that price. He wants to take it. We're not made to carry it. And so opening up our life before God is a great thing during this time of prayer and fasting. And the fifth and last thing four words. Expect God to move. Expect God to move. I often say this when to myself, but also to others, when we come to a service. When was the last time you came? And maybe it was today. I hope it was. But when we came to a service with expectation for God to do something, whether in us or in somebody else, but God to move and to do something. I think if we're honest, too far too often we come through those doors, typically on E, right? Spiritually, we're still running off the fumes from last Sunday. Like, give me just to the next Sunday, Lord. We haven't opened our Bible all week. Sorry about your toes. We haven't opened our Bible all week. We spent time maybe while we're like driving frantically to our job or something. We said, God, thank you for doing this. Keep me safe. Okay, bye. And then we roll in again on E, on empty, with zero expectation, just barely trying to get here. Maybe we're more interested in, you know, talking to so-and-so, or maybe we're more interested on, hey, at least the kids will have a good time. Let's go take them and get them out of our hair for a little bit. If we're honest. But what would happen if we came with expectation? On a Sunday or any time, but especially in this time of prayer and fasting, the next 3 weeks, 21 days, if you woke up every morning, and whatever level again you choose to fast, but what if you chose to approach each day with expectation? God, what is it that you have today? What is it? And then to actually sit and listen. And to wait on God. I think you'd be surprised at what God wants to share with you. And he's ready. Much like that wind that's always there, but our awareness is not. He's there, and he wants to share with you. He wants to love you, and he wants us to be in relationship with you. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. God, I thank you for... God, I thank you for you. I thank you for you. And then, God, I believe that the prayer of every person in this room today, you know, maybe we're not there today or maybe we find moments, but God, I believe that all of us desire to say, Lord, you are truly all we need. Lord, you are all I need. You can have everything in this world that this world has to offer. But Lord, just give us yourself. God, we want to seek you. We want to seek your face and not your hand. We want to seek who you are, not what you can give us and what you can do for us. God, would you make that real to us? Would you make that real during this time of prayer and fasting, Lord God? Just make our relationship with you very evident. Very real. And if you're here today or if you're watching online and you're saying, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but I don't know this Jesus. I don't know this kind of relationship. I only know a religion, or I only know what I've seen on TV. I'm here to tell you that today is the day that you can have a relationship through Jesus Christ. Today is the day that you acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. You acknowledge that he died on the cross for your sins, and he rose on the third day, and you confess your sin and say, I am a sinner. Take these things that I've carried for far too long. Make me whole. And he'll do it. And you too can experience what it is to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the best thing, the best decision you'll ever make. God, we thank you. God, I thank you for your presence here in this place, Lord, today. God, I thank you for your presence. Again, there is no distance in the Spirit, so those watching online, God, I pray for the homes. I pray for the people. I pray for their health. And God, I just pray that, again, there is just a tangible presence right where they're at today, in their homes, with their families. And God, that they would be encouraged today as they prepare to enter in, as we prepare to enter into these 21 days of prayer and fasting, that we will do so with anticipation and expectation. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to draw closer to you, in Jesus' name.